And so, I'm not sensing that, you know, you aren't getting along. I just know human beings. I is one, all right? And I know that when you're human, there are issues about getting along. And so the framework that I want to use to talk about getting along, principles for groups, marriages, friendships, church relationships, work relationships, and so forth, are based on a phrase that we've looked at in the past, at least touched on, and it's the phrase one another. The phrase one another. I mentioned many months ago that Paul particularly uses the phrase one another often in the scriptures to talk about relationships and how we are to respond in relationship. And if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans. And unlike most of my messages where we pretty much camp into one passage, this particular talk, sermon, message, whatever you want to frame it as today and then the next week, each point will have a different text because each point will point to a different aspect of how to get along with one another. But I want to begin in Romans chapter 12, where Paul uses this phrase, where he talks about that as the church, we are members of one another. You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, many of you could probably quote this, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed or shaped by the world. And that's very difficult to do, isn't it? The world is a very powerful influence. And society shapes us whether we know it or not. We are constantly shaped by society, by our friends, by the people we work with, by the media, by our families, all aspects of the world that we live in. We are social beings, and we interact in the social world, and it shapes us, and it forms us. It forms our opinions, and it forms our thoughts, and so forth. Paul reminds us, don't be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For this I say, through the grace given to me, and this ties into what we talked about last week with humility, that everyone who is among you do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but be sober-minded as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And then he gets into the meat. He says, for we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. And we know that's true. The church is the body of Christ, and we are members of one another, he's going to say in the next verse, but we don't all function the same. Some of us are the mouth. That's me. That's me. Sometimes the mouth gets disconnected from the brain. You ever have that happen? And that's a bad place to be. So we need the brain and the eyes and the ears and the hands and the feet. And when I've talked to the deacons here, the deacons, in my understanding, they are the hands and feet of the leadership of this church. They're the ones that do. They're the ones that patrol the grounds. You may not even realize it. But while we're in here, you know, worshiping and then me speaking and so forth, the deacons or a deacon is out there patrolling the grounds and making sure everything is safe. And they're the hands and feet. We need hands and feet. We need mouths. We need brains. We need all of these parts, he says. We have many members, not the same function. So we being many, as one body in Christ and individually, are members of one another. And I want to camp here just for a minute because this is sort of the whole key to all the 10 things or 11 things that I'm going to talk about over the next week or two. Now, I love metaphors. I think you know that. I tell stories. I relate to stories. And I love metaphors, word pictures. When I teach, I'm constantly using metaphors. In fact, we start in 2 weeks from this past Friday. We have to be back for our orientation, and then 2 weeks from this coming Tuesday, we have to go to workshops which are taught by our colleagues and myself and two of my colleagues. We're teaching one on Tuesday, the 18th, and it's called Show Not Tell, Show Don't Tell, and it's about the use of metaphors and pictures in teaching. And when I teach, advanced level students, and we teach some pretty very complex concepts, and so I have found that using word pictures and metaphors really helps people kind of relate to it. And by the way, if you want to know who was really great at that, read the Gospels. Jesus was probably the greatest teacher that ever taught. I mean, he was an awesome teacher, and he used word pictures. Remember the seed and the planting of the seed and the different types of soil? And all through his ministry, Jesus was constantly using word pictures to show and not just tell people what to do. Well, so here, Paul uses the metaphor of the body to show that there is unity in diversity. That we as the church, in our relationships with one another, it's a beautiful, but it's a challenging relationship. I mean, you know, I think I've said this before, to live above with friends we love, won't that be glory? But to live below with the saints we know, oh, that's another story, right? You know, it can get kind of, a former boss of mine uses this word, interesting interacting with people in church sometimes. It can be interesting interacting with people at work. It can be interesting interacting with family members. It can be interesting interacting with our significant others, our spouses, our kids, our parents. You know, because, you know, we all have our own thoughts and personalities, and so relationships get really, really testy sometimes. And Paul is using this metaphor that the body, you know, and you know how it is in our body. When one part hurts, the whole thing hurts. And the feet and the hands and the head and the eyes, we all need to work together. And if one part's going crazy, it affects the whole body. And here, by using the metaphor of the body and talking about that we are members of one another, he is emphasizing that we are not to be independent, but we are interdependent as a church, particularly now, but not just now, but even when you do get a pastor, you need to be interdependent on one another. You need one another. Listen, if somebody wasn't out patrolling the grounds, then who would be? Then there wouldn't be none. If somebody didn't go back into the nursery and take care of the babies, then they would be here. If somebody didn't take the kids, or somebody didn't take them to camp, or somebody didn't work with the youth, then what would happen to them? We depend on one another. We need one another. Someone has to lead in worship. Someone has to play these instruments. Someone has to sing. And hopefully they can sing pretty well, you know. And someone has to try to, and this is probably the most challenging job in the whole church, videotape me when I'm all over the place, you know. Because they never know where I'm going to go, all right? Woohoo, you know. They don't know what I'm going to do. And so they got to keep track of that. And somebody has to do it. We are interdependent on one another. And the metaphor that Paul uses of the body talks about that. Not only that, by talking that we are saying that we are members of one another, he's emphasizing that we are equal and that we should be selfless and that there should be gentleness and patience and mutual participation. My son, the one that Andrew that they just had the baby, I mean, he's a wonderful son, and he and I share a lot of similar interests especially since he started teaching. But when it comes to our personalities, we are very, very different. Andrew is a literature guy, and since the time he was a young child, he was always far more sensitive than I am. I am not a sensitive person. I know that shocks most of you, you know, but I am not sensitive. I mean, this is the improved version, all right? People say to my wife all the time, she said, "Oh, your husband's great." She says, "What, you think he came that way? It's been 38 years of hard work." Amen, that's right. Oh me. and it's true, you know, he's a sensitive person and he's you know, gentle and so forth, and I watched him with Joycey when she, you know, cuz the labor, well, I won't go into the details, but it wasn't an easy labor and it wasn't an easy time, and there's some kind of tenuous moments there as everything progressed during the week and through the labor and the delivery process and the afterwards and so forth. But I watched him and how patient and how gentle he was. And that's the way we are to be with one another in the church. Okay, we may annoy one another once in a while. But by the way, while you're thinking about how annoying I am or so-and-so is or Dick is, because he's especially annoying, all right? Remember this, take a good look in the mirror because you are annoying too. Amen, I'll say it, you are. Some of you think I'm annoying. Well, guess what? I think you're annoying, so there, blah, all right? We can all be frustrated with one another. And what he's saying here is we recognize that, but does that mean that we separate? Does that mean that we fight? Does that mean we tear each other apart? No, as the body, we are members of one another. And so we need to stick and work together. Work together as the church and in our relationships. I haven't even started preaching yet, and here we are already. I'm just getting warmed up. So it's mutual participation. I heard this sermon on the way up, and I have stolen this phrase. Because when we see the word one another, and I'll remind you this at every point that we look at, when we see the phrase one another, members of one another, he's emphasizing that it works both ways. The only relationship that's one way, at least initially, is the relationship between a parent and a child. That's one way. You know, I'm reminded of this as I watched my son and my daughter-in-law, and I watched my son change diapers, and I'm like, been there, done that, ain't doing any more, all right? And, you know, but what is little Eleanor going to do for him? Oh, she coos and she's cute and so forth, but really, all she's there to do is take right now. That's all she can do. She's there to take, to receive. She can't really give anything. I mean, even the smiles that she gives is probably gas. It's probably not really an emotive response. Am I lying or am I lying? You know? If she's cute, she had nothing to do with it. She is cute, by the way. I told you it was a requirement. And, you know, I'm just saying that to be a Malaysia, you got to be beautiful or you can't be in. But that's the only relationship that's one way. In a marriage where it's all one way doesn't last. And in the church, if it's all one way, it won't work. The pastor can't do all the giving, and the church can't do all the giving. And the elders can't do all the, and the leadership, they can't do all the giving. It's got to be two ways. And sometimes it means that we have to exercise what we talked about last week, humility, and put our interests aside for the interests of everyone else. And while we're in this process of waiting on God to do whatever he is he's going to do, we need to exercise this principle more than ever. It works both ways. And that's what he's emphasizing here when he says, we are members of one another. We are members of the community, but not in the same relationship as you are as the church. We're members of one another. And to get along, we got to keep this in mind. And so that means we rejoice when others rejoice, and we weep when they weep. And sometimes, sadly, it seems like the church is just the opposite. Somebody gets a new car, somebody gets a new whatever, and instead of rejoicing, we are envious of it. That's sad. If God has blessed someone with a new job or a new car or a new home, instead of being jealous and envious and bitter, why don't you do what God says and rejoice with them? I can remember, I haven't gotten to the first point yet, all right? But we started good today, and I promise we're going to be out by my promised time, all right? All right, just kind of, you know, hold me to it. Anyway. We had this, I've told you about him before, Bill and Irene Williams. He's the one that looked like Joe Paterno. Remember that, them? And then she's the one with crippling arthritis. And they used to drive a Lincoln Town Car. I mean, it was a sweet ride. And they would get one every couple of years. But they always got a white Lincoln Town Car. And I don't know if you know much about Lincoln Town Cars. Of course, I don't think they even make them anymore. But back in the day, back in the 80s and 90s and so forth, you really couldn't tell one Lincoln Town Car from another because they pretty much were the same. I mean, you know, when you're driving a boat looks like a boat, all right? And the luxuries would be increased, but that was it. And so one day I said to them, I said, Bill, they got a new, if you haven't known this, I'm a car guy. I mean, I know cars. I like cars. I love cars. I mean, I'm all about that. So I noticed that every car. And so I said, oh, Bill and Irene, I see you guys got a new car, a new Lincoln. Yeah, we did. I said, it's white. It looks pretty much like the old one. They said, yeah. I said, well, see, if I'm going to get something new, I want it to be flashy, all right? But this is true. They said, why do you always get a white one? They said, well, we don't want people to necessarily know that we get a new car. I'm like, well, why? I mean, I'm not going to get a new car. I got a new car. And they're like, well, people can kind of say things that, and I'm like, that's ridiculous. Is that you? You should rejoice when others rejoice and weep when they weep. But too often we rejoice when others weep. And we weep when they're rejoicing because we don't have what they got. And that's sad. And if we're going to be members of one another, I'm getting there, I promise, all right? I'm almost done with this initial part. If we're going to be members of one another, then we need to remember it works both ways. Repeat after me. It works both. Oh, that's terrible. It works both ways. Thank you. It works both ways. And if a church or a family or a marriage or any relationship is going to work, it's got to work both ways. There's got to be give and take. It can't be all take. It can't be all give. One more thing, and then we'll get to the first of these. Yeah, I know. Amazing, isn't it? This is all these things that I'm going to look at, it's a matter of obedience and choice, submission and selection. When he said we are members of one another, and then the rest of these that we'll look at, when he gives this command, it's up to us to choose to obey that command. Last week, we talked about humility. The week before, we talked about like-mindedness. The week before that, we talked about forgiveness. And I use we in a collective sense, but actually it means me. I talked about it, and you had to listen about it. But those things, I said the same thing then. This is what God says, but ultimately you can choose whether or not you're going to do it. It's up to you to choose. And the same thing with all of these aspects of these steps, if you will, to getting along. You can choose to either listen to it or you can choose to ignore it. But you ignore it at your own peril. You know, one of the things that I learned, and I wish I had learned it earlier on, but I didn't. I remember when it really dawned on me was when I was preaching through the Ten Commandments. And I learned something that took me a while to really internalize, and that's this. When God gives us commands, he does not give us commands because he is some cosmic killjoy and doesn't want us to have fun. Now, that's what we think. Just like kids think when parents set boundaries, that they're setting boundaries because they don't want them to have fun. No, we love our children. We know what's best for them, or we think we know what's best for them. And so we set boundaries, a good parent does, because we want to protect them, but we also want them to be happy and be decent people. When God gave us the Ten Commandments, and when God gives us commands, which all of these are commands, he does it not because he doesn't want you to have fun, just the opposite. Because guess what? God created you. God created me. He made us, and he knows what works. If you do get a new car, you are wise to look at the owner's manual. Why? Because those are the people that built the thing, and they can tell you how to hook up your Bluetooth or run the radio or sync your iPod or put it into gear or take it out of gear. I hope some of those words mean something. I mean, I think Bluetooth, some of you are like, what's a Bluetooth? Is this too flu? It's this thing you use in your phone, okay? How do we deal with these people? They're just, you know, they don't even understand the basic technology. Anyway, so, all right, let's go. So let's go to James chapter 5, verse 16, the first one. So we're talking about improved relationships, 10 steps, all based around the phrase one another, which means that it works both ways and that these are commands, but you can choose whether to obey it or not. So you have to desire, you have to select, you have to choose to obey, and you could submit or not. That's up to you. It's to your own peril. But remember this, the one who created us knows us the best, and he is the one that gave us these commands. Now, James chapter 5, verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has forgiven, if he committed sins, they will be forgiven. Now, here is the verse. Confess your trespasses one to another. We're going to come back to that one later on. And pray for one another. And there's number one. Now, I made this order up, but I think this should be number one. If you want to get along, the number one thing you need to do is pray for one another. Pray for one another. God must be first in all of our relationships. He is the common denominator. What makes a marriage work, in my view, well, at least a good foundation, is if you share a common faith in Christ. When you share that common faith, then God, it's almost like a triangle. There's the man, there's the woman, and then there's God. And together, that's why Paul says it's not wise, we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Why? Because God knows that when a believer is unequally yoked with an unbeliever, there is conflict, not just interpersonal conflict, but because at the very core of their relationship, they don't share God together. They don't share the relationship that they need to share with the Lord. And so, God must be first. And when he is first in our relationships, then we do, as James says here, we should pray for one another. What should we pray? Well, we should ask for God's blessings on the other. We should ask for God's best on the other. We should ask God to help us love the other person. Guess what? People are not always lovely or lovable. Even the most lovely here, and that ain't me, but even the most lovely, kind person here has their unlovable moments. And what we do oftentimes is we react against that unlovable moment, but what we need to do is ask God to increase our love for that person. Pray for one another. Ask for his blessing. When I counsel people who are in conflict, I always tell them to do the one thing I always tell them to do. So they come in, you know, and you could tell that they're in conflict, you know, not because they've made an appointment, but because, you know, they sit at the, you know, as far away from each other as they possibly can. And it looks like daggers are shooting out of their eyes towards one another, all right? And so one of the things I tell people to do is this. I want you to go home. And I want you to write down 10 things for which you are thankful for that person. And, of course, sometimes they give this wise Weisenheimer answer, well, I can't come up with 10. And, well, whatever. But anyway, write them down. And then after you write them down, I want you to thank God every day for those things, not generically. Thank you, God, for these 10 things, but name that thing. Thank you that, you know, this person has been faithful. Thank you that this person provides for me. Thank you for that this person, whatever it is. And every day you pray specifically about those 10 things and thank God for those 10 things. Why? Here's what I have found. It's hard to hate a person you're praying for. Now, if you're praying an imprecatory prayer, it's easy to hate them, all right? You know what an imprecatory prayer is? I'm not saying that you say your prayer should be, God, take them out. That's not the prayer I'm talking about here. God, kill them. Give them cancer. God, help them lose their job. No, that's not the kind of prayers we're talking about here. Some of you pray those prayers. Don't put your hand up, but I know you do. God, may their teeth rot and their hair fall out. God, may they whatever. No, that's not the prayer I'm talking about. I'm talking about genuinely praying for the other person, praying for God's blessing, praying for God's goodness, and genuinely being thankful. I'm going to tell you something. You tried, but I know it works because I've done it. You cannot stay in hatred toward a person that you are praying for and that you are thankful for. It will not stay together. And I would ask you to search your heart. And when you are really, if there's someone right now that you can think of that you're in conflict with or you're upset with, and they may not even know it, let me just ask you this. And you just process it however you process stuff. But ask yourself, how much do I pray for that person? I guarantee you don't pray much for them, if at all. And if you do pray for them, it's usually some sort of complaint to the Lord about that person. Am I lying or am I lying? I am telling the truth. Now, in the church context, especially now, you need to be praying for one another. We talk about the need to pray for the leadership and pray for the search committee. And I think you should, by the way. And I think it's appropriate that the search committee and the leadership of your church is calling you to pray and to fast and so forth. But I think you should also pray for one another that you don't get discouraged. That the people that are doing the work don't get tired. And I'm going to be a little selfish here. You need to pray for me once in a while. Because while I like you, there are some days when it's all I can do to get in the car and come up here. No offense, but it's a long drive. And it's been a long week. I won't even tell you what the week is like. And you don't care anyway. It doesn't matter. But if you want to shoot a prayer to the Lord for me once in a while, I'm thanking you. And, if it's me or whoever's your pastor, if you're not liking what they're preaching instead of criticizing them, why don't you pray for them? Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. We say we believe in prayer, but it's so one-sided. We pray for ourselves and our needs. We need to pray for the other. If you don't like what's going on in the church, if you don't like what the search committee is doing or not doing, and I'm out of it. I've told you that. Then guess what? Pray for them. You know, I think we forget that people have got other stuff on their plate. You know, I was talking to Christian about this. You know, he said to me, I do have a life outside of the church. I'm like, really? I didn't know that. Well, of course I knew that. They have a business and they have a family and his wife's mom is sick. That's a lot going on. And he only paid me $100 to say this today, all right? And you know, no, this is nothing. I don't talk to him much. But I could pick any person. Your worship team leaders. Hey, guess what? She's been sick. They moved. Job transitions, all that stuff. And yet, guess what? Every Sunday, you don't even think about it. You show up, and there they are. And they got a music set all figured out. You think they just came, you think they came at, say, 10:30 and said, hey, what do you think we'll do today? Let's just wing it. I don't think so. How much do you pray for them? The people that play the instruments, the people that are back in the nursery, the people that are two in children's church. I mean, pray for one another. Stop criticizing. Stop complaining. Pray for one another. Pray for safety. Pray for guidance. Pray for wisdom. Pray that God would be honored in our relationships. Pray that God would give you the words to say or not to say. Sometimes the best word is no word. Ask God to help you appreciate the others instead of criticizing. Ask God to help you to appreciate them and to value them. Listen, I'm telling you, if this is the only thing you do, your relationships will improve. Because God knows all about relationships. He's the one that created the whole dynamic. A good example. Hold your place here and go to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. I love this passage. Man, this passage is, I mean, all the Bible is great, but this passage is really great. Exodus chapter 17. And so the children of Israel have left Egypt, and they're wandering the long way. I don't know if you realize it or not, but God led them the long way around to the promised land. And they're wandering around through the deserts. And it says in verse 8, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose among men today and go out and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, and this is what I want you to look at, when Moses held his hands up, and do you know what the symbol, what this means, hands up? It's not just worship. It's a symbol for prayer. This is what your hands up are. I wish that, James says, I wish that men everywhere lift up their holy hands. And so what was this, some sort of magical thing Moses was doing? No! Moses took the rod of God, and he was uplifting the rod of God in glory to God and in prayer and in intercession for Israel. That's what's going on here. But guess what? In fact, let's do this. I want you to be interactive. Everybody put all both hands up. Come on, put them up and keep them up there. Ooh, pew. All right. Maybe some of you better put them down. No, you're good. All right. Jet, don't put them down. Keep them up. I'm going to put mine down because I already did this. But you keep them up for a little while. And let's see how long it takes for your arms to get tired. Already, huh? All right, put them down. You get the point. And so it was when he held his hands up that Israel prevailed. But when he held his hands down, Amalek prevailed. Now, what could they do? Well, they could say, oh, no, we're going to lose. Moses' hands get tired. Guess what? They prayed for one another, because the next verse tells us, but Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. And they stood there, holding up Moses' hands until the setting of the sun. I remember one time I was talking about this passage, and I saw someone's wrote a note, or they sent me a note, and they said, I need an Aaron and Hur next to me. Guess what? We all need an Aaron and a Hur. But not only do we all need an Aaron and a Hur, but we need to be an Aaron and a Hur. We all want Aaron and Hur next to us. I want them. I asked you for it. But guess what? I not only need you to be my Aaron and Hur, but I need to be your Aaron or Hur. Because we need to pray for one another. And because it works both ways, remember? It works both ways. You can't always expect everybody to pray for you. You can't expect the pastor to pray for you and you not pray for him. You can't expect the elders to pray for you and the deacons to pray for you and pray with you and not pray for them. You do. Oh, yeah, you do. Or you expect, you know, kids expect their parents to pray for them. Do you pray for your parents? Do you pray for your spouse? Do you pray for the people you work with? Every relationship. There's no qualifiers here in this text in James 5. He says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. It doesn't say deacons pray for the church or pastors. It says you mutually pray for one another. That's pretty inclusive. Pray for one another. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12 for number two. So the first step in getting along, in my view, is to pray for one another. It is essential that we pray for one another. I'm going to continually come back to this because I'm convinced this is the key to success in relationships. And you know what I've had to do over the years is not I don't only pray for my wife and my kids. And if I'm being really honest, there was a time when I would pray that God would change them. You never prayed that, have you? No, don't even go there, brother. All right? No, you would never pray that. And then I realized that, you know, that's not the right prayer. My prayer should be, Lord, help me to be what I need to be, to respond in the way that honors you and honors my wife and my kids. Help me to be what I need to be. I'll let you worry about them. I need to worry about me. And so by praying for them, my prayer for them is that God is God's best and God will do whatever he wants to do in their life. But my prayer for me and them is, Lord, make me be whatever I need to be the best I can be for them. That's not an easy prayer. But that's the prayer we should make. All right, Romans chapter 12. The second, at this rate, it'll take us 6 weeks to get through this. That's all right, though. But the second one, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And after, you know, we looked at verse 5, and then he goes on, he talks about ministry and gifts. I'll give you the context. And then he talks about some practical ways that we are transformed and how we show our transformation. How do we give evidence that we have been changed? And these are a bunch of practical steps he gives, but I'm just going to pick out a couple. We're going to start in verse 10. He says, be kindly affectionate or be devoted to one another with brotherly love. And we talked about this a long time ago, about the importance of brotherly love. And as you may know, there are several words in the Greek for love. There is agape love, which is, you know, the selfless kind of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There is the eros love. Here, it's the phileo, which is brotherly love, where we get the name Philadelphia, the city of brotherly shove, love, right? Where I'm from. It's brotherly love. And here, the emphasis here, when he says be devoted to one another, and this is the second point, we should pray for one another. We should be devoted to one another. It emphasizes the relationship that exists between brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are the family of God. Now, we know that. And it's really interesting because, you know, the church often functions like a family because just like in a family, you kind of can't choose who's in the family. We don't choose who's in the church. But guess what? Is there anybody in your family that you don't particularly always agree with? Or sometimes you may not even like? But if you're any kind of family member, you know what? What do? You say, it's family. We deal with it. You know, I when I wrote that thank you to you guys, and I meant it, you'll notice the first thing I said is my familia. Because you are my church family right now. And I feel about you like family. And guess what? Just like with my family this week, I love my family. But I love my family and I love this phrase, warts and all. And this week there were some warts, starting with this wart throwing his wife's phone in the pool. Not throwing, dropping it. I promise I didn't throw it. I'm not that stupid. What I did do was my wife has a very specific way of doing things. She has a towel by the pool with her phone in it because it gets hot. And my wife does not like me touching her stuff. And guess what I did? I touched her stuff. And when I did, I got punished for it because the phone went into the pool. Dope slap, dope slap, dope slap. And guess what? The warts come out. But in your family. And you know what? You got to work through it. And sometimes there's conflict, even in our family. And sometimes one sibling says something that the other one gets upset about or does something, and they fight and all that. But guess what? At the end, this is what we say. We're Malaysians. We stay together. And guess what? You are Rileyville Baptist Church, and you stay together. Your family. Yeah, that's good. And that means there's some warts. And some warts are bigger than others. And some warts are hairy. And some warts are gross. And some are just little teeny ones. But you're all a bunch of warts. I'm looking at a whole room full of warts. And God loves every wart in here. And so should we. We're family. Now, he says, be devoted to one another, or be kindly affectionate to one another. Affection is lacking in many relationships, families, marriages, even in the church. And I'm not talking about, you know, smothering each other physically. I'm talking about genuinely showing your love and concern. I realize some people are more demonstrative with affection. But, you know, there are some people that are very affectionate, but that's all it is. It's just a show. Then there are other people that show their affection by their deeds, and that's what we need. We show our commitment to one another by our deeds, not just by hugging one another, but by actually thinking of one another and being kind to one another. You know, when I first met my wife, we met in 1975, and we had mutual friends that tried to hook us together, and we did not like each other. Oh, I'm not kidding. I thought she was a stuck-up snob, and she thought I was an arrogant, prideful so-and-so, and she probably was right. Then, fast forward, that summer, we both, unbeknownst to each other, signed up to go on a summer mission trip. Not only did we choose to go to the same place, Utah, we ended up at the same house. True story. I walked in late, because I always like to make a grand entrance to everything, right? You know, and I know that surprises you. And everybody else had been there, but for whatever reason, I didn't get there until a couple days later. And I walked in, and everybody's, oh, Fred's here, blah, blah, blah. And I'll never forget this. I can still see her. They were the Bardens, and they had a piano in their house. And Tommy was playing on the piano, and she, you know, what were we, 18 or 19. She's playing the piano. I come in the door. Everybody's, Fred's here. She's playing. She looks over. She gives me a dirty look and turns back and keeps playing. If she was here. Because I was a jerk. I get it. I was. Probably still am sometimes, but at that time I really was. It was so bad, true story, that the missionary that we worked with forced us to work together to get along. We had to teach VBS the same class together. And man, I'm telling you what, it was rough going for a little while. But the more we worked together, we started to like one another. And I don't mean like I like you, L-U-V, like you. I mean, just as a person, I liked that she was spunky. I liked that she was strong. I liked that she had her own opinions. I thought she was cute. Oh, I think the other thing I did that really ticked her off was I told her she had nice legs. She didn't like that at all. I'm Italian. What do I say? That's what you do. But I guess I wasn't supposed to say that. I had a mission statement. I was 19. Come on, give me a break, right? But long before I ever loved Tommy, I liked her as a person. And love is one of those things that's kind of tough to nail down sometimes. But I know this, that not only do we love each other, but we really like each other. And there are some days when we like each other a little less than others. True? By the way, though, even though we've been married 38 years, we still have fights. I don't know about anybody else. I would say that anybody says, oh, we never fight. You're a bunch of filthy liars. That's, you know, everybody fights. Just some people fight more expressively than others. Everybody fights. Some people fight by just sitting there in silence. I don't want to get too far off the field here, but I got to tell you something. That passive-aggressive stuff, no, that's not mine. There's no passive in me at all. There's a lot of aggressive, but no passive. But we like each other. And friends, we can all say that we love one another, but we need to like each other. And that's what Paul's saying here. Be devoted to one another. We must like one another, but guess what? We need to be like a bull. And here's a good question for you to kind of chew on when you go home this afternoon. How likable are you? And I don't mean that you, but I mean, what do you do to encourage people to actually like you? If you're always scowling, and if you're always grumbling, and if you're always complaining, and if you're always backbiting and talking, guess what? That doesn't make you very likable. But if you're kind, and you're forgiving, and you're upbeat, and you're positive, and you're encouraging, people like that. And they want to be around that. But if you're always, you know, I know myself, if somebody's always talking about somebody else, here's what I'm wondering, what are they saying about me when I'm not there? See, so Paul says, be devoted to one another. Devoted means to be loyal, be committed to the relationship, and commitment is lacking in almost relationships, certainly in marriages, and in the church today, there's a lack of commitment. It used to mean something when you joined a church and became part of a church. It doesn't mean anything today. We look at churches like we look at most relationships. We don't choose to stay together till death do us part. We choose to stay together till something better comes along. Newsflash, there's always going to be something better. There's always going to be a better church. There's always going to be a better preacher. There's always going to be a better spouse. Woman, man, kid, parent, teacher, school, job. There's always going to be something better. Now, it means that we agree sometimes to disagree. We agree to disagree. And that's especially important in the church because we are not going to agree on everything. We need to agree on the fundamentals and on the basics of the faith. But in the end of the day, sometimes we got to agree to disagree. It doesn't mean that we have to separate. We just say, it's good. And not in a passive way, but we genuinely say, for the cause of Christ, we agree to disagree. I'm going to stick to my promise. That's 2 out of like 30. No. 1 another. God has called us into relationship first and foremost with Him. I was listening to Stephen Furtick on the way up and he talked about the cross. And he talked about the two parts of the cross and he said the one part that was in the ground, the stake was in the ground. This is symbolic of the fact that the cross created the relationship or restored the relationship between us and God. But the other part of the cross is this part. And that's where we are in relationship with one another. Because Jesus said, how do they know that you love me? Because you love one another. And he was saying, and I thought it was a very interesting point, he said that both parts, we start with a relationship with God, but we show our commitment to or our connection with God through our relationship with one another. We are members of one another. This is not my body. This is not Dave's body. This is not the elder's body. This is not the Southern Baptist Convention's body. This is not whoever the new pastor's body. This is the body of Christ. It is His body, and we are to be members of one another. And one of the ways that we preserve and enhance and grow and take advantage of that relationship is by praying for one another. And then by being devoted to one another. How about about you? How about you? Let's pray. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, I've been here 10 months now. But in some ways, I still view your church as an outsider. Not that I don't feel included, but because this isn't my community. But I'm just going to tell you something from an outsider's perspective. This church is far from perfect, but it's a pretty good church. There's a lot of good people here. There's a lot of good stuff going on here. But it can always be better. And one way that we can get better is by enhancing the relationship between the members. I don't mean the members on the roll of the church, but I mean that we are members of one another. And as we sit here in the quietness of this moment, I just want you to think just for a couple of minutes about some of the things I talked about this morning. Because this is just between you and God. No long, drawn-out invitation this morning. You and God. Number one, how much do you pray for one another? And number two, how devoted are you to one another? And subpoint, how likable are you? Lord, truth be told, we all have our warts. You know I sure do. And yet, Lord, you've chosen and to be patient with me and loving with me, kind to me, forgiving of me. And for that, I am so grateful, Lord. I'm grateful, too, for people in my life that have been so gracious and kind to me and that have loved me and have liked me. I thank you for a wife that has liked me for all these years, even when I'm not likable, has worked to make me a better man. Thank you for a family that you've blessed me with. I thank you for churches like Rileyville Baptist that have allowed me to come in and enter into their space to create relationships with them, to share your word, Lord, and to hopefully help them transition to the next level to where you have them coming. Thank you for them. Lord, may we all as members of your body today think about our role in making the relationships that we are committed to and involved with better. And instead of pointing the finger at everybody else and saying, well, they've done this to me or that's happened, Lord, may we just pause and ask ourselves, how much are we praying for one another and how devoted are we to one another? And if we find that we have fallen short, Lord, thank you that you forgive us. And Lord, may we make it right. Even today, in Jesus' name, amen. What are we going to sing, brother? The Bond of Love, 281. Stand with me, please. Dick, come on down. If you feel that God wants you to come forward, you come. We're just going to sing short and be done this morning. But if you feel that you need to come, you come as we sing together, The Bond of Love.
281, 281 in your hymn books.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirit with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love.
is our prayer today, Lord, that we are one in the bond of love, Lord. You show that love to us constantly, Lord. And we want to have that same love for each other here within the body, Lord. We want to not only pray for each other, Lord, but we want to show brotherly love and be concerned and devoted for each other. That's our prayer, Lord. Just help us to do that today, for we ask these things in Jesus' name.